Would you turn your Bibles with me to the passage in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I would like to read a few verses from here. Verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, the king, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people of Israel.'" This was Samuel the prophet speaking to King Saul. He's reminding him of what happened. We read in chapter 10, he had already been anointed as king. And now, with great humility, Samuel says, "The Lord sent me to anoint you." He didn't say, "I anointed you." He says, "The Lord sent me to anoint you." That's in chapter 10. And then he was anointed, and then he waged a war and then carried on a few things. Then after all that, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. "Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord." He tells him what the Lord had told Samuel. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he set himself against Israel on the way while he was coming up from Egypt." You may remember that when the Israelis were set free from Egypt, and they were coming out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they were on their way, minding their own business, going where the Lord wanted them to go. Then came these people, Amalekites. And by the way, the Amalekites are the descendants of Esau. That's Jacob's brother. Israelis are Jacob's descendants, and Amalekites are one of the descendants of Esau. And you know, there has always been hatred between Esau's descendants and Jacob's descendants, even till today. And these were the people called Amalekites, and the meaning of Amalekites is the name of the word Amalek or Amalekites means blood suckers. So these were people hungry for blood. And these were the people who came stealthily, not confronting them face to face, but they came from the rear of this group of people, Israelis, who were marching from Egypt forward, and they caught hold of some people who were at the back, rear end, those who are old, sick, and those who are infants with mothers, etc. The stragglers, those who were right at the back, they were faint, they were weary, and some of them perhaps were sick, and they came and attacked them from there. Instead of meeting their brothers, their cousins, the Israelis, with some food or anything like that, instead they came and attacked them at that time when they were so helpless. And the Lord didn't forget that. He reminds here, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has." The Lord had given a clear command through Samuel to Saul that he should go and finish off the tribe of Amalek. And Saul summoned the people and numbered, and then he went and attacked them. And it says in verse 9, the Lord's command was very clear. Go and destroy everything in it. I hope it reminds you of something that happened in the past when Joshua was their leader after Moses. There was a time when the Lord told them, Israelis, go and wage war against a small place called Ai or Ai. And the Lord had told them that all that is there in that town is under the ban. So you're not supposed to take a piece from that place. None of you. None of you should pick up anything that is under the ban. The whole land was under the ban and everything in it. And you know the story. There was a man called Achan. And he saw some good things there, and he coveted, and he took, and he hid it in his tent. And because of that disobedience, they were defeated that day. And here, they didn't get defeated, but it says here in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, who was their king, Amalekite's king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. It says here, Saul and the people, they spared certain things, some good things, some fatlings, some best sheep, oxen, lambs, etc. They spared them. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. You think the Lord was not watching all that was happening there? Even till today, the Lord watches everything that happens on this world. Everybody's thoughts and motives, the Lord knows. Every human being, 7.4 billion people presently on earth, no one is missing. His heart, his mind, his motives, his thoughts, everything is laid bare before the Lord. And he sees everything, and he saw everything that was happening there at that time. And the Lord's word came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. You see, this is the second time that Saul has disobeyed the Lord. We read about that earlier in chapter 13. There also, when the Lord told him to do something, he did, and then he waited for Samuel to come. Samuel said he will come after 7 days, but Samuel delayed a bit, probably in the providence of God. And then this king, in the old covenant, a king cannot be the priest and the priest cannot be a king. And because Samuel didn't come, he took upon himself the responsibility and went and offered offerings to the Lord. And that was displeasing to the Lord. And maybe you can turn there in chapter 13. Verse 10. As soon as Saul finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul, he justifies himself here, saying that I saw the people scattering and I didn't know what to do. You didn't come in the appointed time, so the Philistines were assembling Therefore, I said, I will, you know, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And you know what Samuel the prophet calls this king? He calls him, "You fool." Imagine an ordinary man calling a king a fool. You know, that can cost his head. It has happened in the past. You read in the Old Testament, few times there some kings have lost, some prophets have lost their heads, and they were imprisoned because they confronted the kings. And here is a fearless prophet, Samuel. He calls the king, "You fool," in one translation. Here it says, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure." The Lord had sought a man for himself after his own heart. By the way, I think this was, it says in the same chapter, verse 1, Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years. This was probably in the first 2 years that happened when David was not even born. And the Lord says here, "I have already chosen somebody." How is it? The Lord knows, like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Lord, even before I was born, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Even before I was born, all my days were recorded and written in your book." The Lord knows the future much beforehand. And here he had disobeyed, and here he is disobeying again. And we saw in verse 9 that it was Saul and the people who spared the best of the land. Then when Samuel confronted him, what is this in verse 14? "The bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear." Then you see here Saul's reply. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." He is telling Samuel, "We have spared these things to offer to the Lord the cursed things which the Lord wanted them to be destroyed. Those things, out of those things, he spares something to offer to the Lord your God," he says, "not my God. We wanted to offer it to the Lord your God." See the attitude of Saul here. Probably he knew that the Lord has left him by now. And then Samuel was not happy. And Samuel says to him in verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Even in the old covenant, even though the Lord had said that there should be a different types of offerings, sacrifices, yet in the old covenant itself, we read not only here, in other places also, that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, that is to listen, than the fat of rams, because rebellion is as the sin of divination, means witchcraft. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Insubordination means stubbornness, not willing to yield. That one and rebellion, they are like witchcraft and divination. Or in another translation, it says it's like consulting the dead, necromancy. That was also forbidden in the old covenant. So when Saul did these things, he grossly disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord said, I regret having made this guy a king. Earlier also in chapter 13, he disobeyed. He assumed the office of priest, and here he partially obeyed God. You see, partial obedience is disobedience. Here, he partially obeyed. He destroyed everything that was to be destroyed, but the best of the land, he kept it. And that to offer to the Lord, who had told, destroy everything. And those were a cursed thing. And this man, out of those cursed things, spares some cursed things to offer to the Lord, Samuel's God, not his God. See how he disowns the Lord and disrespects. And in spite of all that, he requests Samuel, I have sinned, therefore please pardon me and come with me to worship the Lord. And the Lord has rejected him. He is trying to worship the Lord. And he says, but Samuel says, I will not return to you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you. Sometimes you may ask, why my prayers are not answered? I heard of a brother who was asking the Lord, Lord, why you're not answering my prayer? And he seemed to have heard the Lord say to him, because you're not hearing, you're not listening to what I am telling you, why should I listen to you? And he knew that the pressing thing in his life was he was to be baptized. He was postponing it and postponing it. It's a simple commandment. I think by baptism nobody will get saved. Because you are saved, you are obeying that command. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, go and, maybe we can look at that verse, go and preach the gospel and make disciples. The second part of it, most of Christendom ignores. The first part, it is, go and preach and baptize them. They do. But verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is, most of Christendom forgets to speak about this. Here Jesus himself said, go and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Many people think that because Christ obeyed for me on the cross, I don't need to obey. That is false teaching. That's not scriptural. You have been saved to obey. And obedience is better than sacrifice. And you know about that. Even when David sinned against God, he said, Lord, you will not desire sacrifices, in Psalm 51. Lord, you will not desire sacrifice. If you wanted, I would have given you. But Lord, your sacrifices are a broken and a contrite spirit. Acknowledging, first of all, that, Lord, it's me who has sinned. If you confess that before the Lord, that is what God accepts, not your offering. And Jesus said, baptize them and teach them to obey. Many people ignore this. Obedience is not for us, because Jesus has obeyed for us on the cross. He has done everything for us. Now everything we receive by faith. Yeah? Now, okay, anyway, I'll come to that verse later. Then Samuel says here, I will not come with you, since the Lord has rejected you. And Samuel turned to go, and Saul seized his edge of his robe, and that robe tore. He grabbed him by his garment, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn your kingdom from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." And then verse 35, Samuel goes away from there. He went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. We read here that there is no repentance in Saul. He, of course, mouthed saying that I have sinned, but now please come and honor me before people. See, he was more concerned about the honor of people than the opinion of God. Honor me before the people that I may worship the Lord your God again. Verse 30. And the last verse of the chapter says, "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death." This was for the next 30 years. The next 30 years, roughly, Samuel didn't see Saul at all, till the day of his death. He grieved over Saul, and earlier also when he sinned, it says he wept for him, prayed for him all night, and verse 16 you can see of chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Why? Because of disobedience. He used his head, his reasoning more than the word of God. To obey is better than sacrifice. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and rested on David. Now, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. See, when we disobey, we don't realize that we lose the anointing of the Lord. We think we have it, but it's not there. It happened to Samson. He thought he will break those ropes like he did earlier when his head was shorn, his hair was cut off. He thought he will do those mighty acts like he did before. And he tried to break those ropes, but he couldn't because the Holy Spirit had already left him. He didn't realize that. Then they caught him, they made him slave, they gouged his eyes out and made him grind there in prison. So this is the result of disobedience or partial obedience. And it says here in Exodus 17:14, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial, and recite to Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.'" The Lord wants Amalekites. Today, the Amalekites may not be there on this earth, but Amalekite is a picture of our flesh. We all have Amalekites living in us. You know, their ancestor Esau was a man of the flesh. He didn't regard his birthright, he just sold it for a pot of lentils because he was hungry. And Jacob, the shrewd man that he was, he asked, "You sell me your birthright, then I'll give you your food." He said, "Okay, what use is it for a hungry man?" And he said, "Okay, you have it." Then he sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of food, lentils. And then he was more interested in fulfilling the desires of his flesh than his spiritual birthright that was so much more valuable than food. And because he despised that, he became a man of flesh, or a representation of the flesh. And the Lord always had to wage war for the Lord's people. And even in the new covenant, we have that flesh. We are carrying it with us. And we have to fight that Amalekite in our flesh every day, because God's word says something and my flesh says something. And when they clash, that is the point where I meet the cross. And that is where I deny my will and I do God's will. That is taking up the cross. Denying my self-will is taking up the cross. And then the Lord says it is better to obey than sacrifice. And you know, even in Micah chapter 6, verse 7, we read, Micah in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, he says in Micah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams?" This is speaking about sacrifice. "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil?" I have heard of oil wells, but I have never heard of rivers of oil, not even one river of oil. I have not heard. But Micah says here, "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, if you kill them and sacrifice them, or in 10,000 rivers of oil? No. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" What is it the Lord requires of you and of us today? He says here, "But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." This is the same thing that Jesus had conflict all the time with the Pharisees and the scribes. They were so bent upon keeping the law, the letter of the law. "You shall not do this on Sabbath. You shall not do this on Sabbath. You should not eat grains from the field on Sabbath. You should not heal on Sabbath," and things like that. But Jesus had to tell them. Jesus rebuked them, saying, "You hypocrites, you tithe dill, mint, and cumin, and your garden herbs, that is, whatever you grow in your backyard, in your garden, you give one-tenth of it to the Lord as a tithe. But you have neglected the weightier commandments, such as compassion and mercy. Go and learn what it means to be merciful." And he lambasted them. And this is what the Lord requires. He has made it very clear that he doesn't require our external sacrifices. Otherwise, people would have given. Even till today, people think that because they give their tithes and offerings to the Lord, to the church and to his work. You know, they're doing a favor to the Lord. It's absolute trash. The Lord doesn't require your tithes or offerings. According to this verse in the Old Covenant, leave alone the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, not even once it is mentioned about your tithes or about your offering. The Lord is not interested in the New Covenant. That's why we don't preach about the tithes and new offerings here in this church. Never done it in 47 years and never will do it till the Lord comes. And God is not short of money. He is not a beggar. He is not asking for a commission from you, 10%. I'll give you, I'll bless you. These preachers who love money keep on asking week after week from their congregation, give to God, he will give you 100%. Give 10%, he will give 100%. I mean, the Marwadi businessmen are not as foolish as Christians sitting in churches today. If only that was true, that you give 10% to God and God gives 100% to you, all the Marwadi businessmen and all the businessmen in the world would have invested in church, not in stock market or in business. I hope at least you'll understand from them. They have more sense, worldly wise, than the kingdom of light, the children of the kingdom of light, the children of darkness have more sense in this matter. The Lord is not interested in these things. What the Lord requires of you is justice, humility, and righteousness, compassion, mercy, doing good to others. And this is, you know, sometimes when we, especially the newcomers in our midst, I want to say a word to you, brothers and sisters. You have come from different backgrounds and you think this is another church like the church you have left and come. But it is not. This is different from all other churches, where in other churches they emphasize on money and your service. Here we emphasize on your giving of yourself, your body, first of all. As Romans 12:1, it says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, means while you are still breathing, while you are still alive, sacrifice yourself. What does that mean? It means you give up your desire, your self-will, deny your will. That is taking up the cross. That is crucifying the flesh. Do that first. That is first and foremost the Lord wants from you. What did the Lord say when a scribe came and asked him, Master, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? The Lord said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hang all the other commandments. Like if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not intend evil to him. You will always intend good and you will always do good to others. And that is what the Lord requires. And brothers and sisters, especially those who have come in newly from other churches, do not be a stumbling block to the people here. Especially sisters, the way you dress provocatively, as it is, the brothers have so much problem in the world, on the road, in the office, and you come here exposing your legs, your arms with short sleeves or no sleeves, or low back or no back, and such provocative way you come here to church. What for? To attract some more people? To cause other people to fall? We have had this enough in the world already. We have it enough in the world. But But don't make the church another place of fashion parade. For heaven's sake, dress up modestly. The Bible speaks mainly to sisters about how they should dress. Dress up modestly so that others can reverence you and not be enticed by you. And be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. As you give yourself as an offering to the Lord in every situation by denying your self-will, you know, you will be blessing the others around you. And Jesus also, it says, you can turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Many people misunderstand what God's grace is. Here it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What does grace do? The next verse it says, the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is what the true grace of God does to you and me. If it is not happening in our life, then we have not received grace. We are still under law, and sin shall rule over you. But if you are under law, under grace, then sin shall not rule over you. It will be under your foot. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then it says in verse 14 that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. God wants our body to be possessed as his temple. The Bible says that you are the temple of God. This is not the temple of God. I hope you know that. Your body is God's temple. Today the Lord is not living in buildings, nor even in the ark, but he is living in our bodies. And the Lord has told you what to do. He has told you, O man, to do justice, love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus said here that it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. But woe to him through whom stumbling blocks come. If I am the cause to stumble somebody in the church, the Lord Jesus, that meek and gentle Jesus, is telling here that it would have been better for that fellow to have a heavy millstone, not just a small millstone, a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be thrown in the deepest sea so that you make sure that he never comes up again. You see, this is Jesus speaking. This gentle, humble, meek Jesus is telling, go and commit suicide instead of stumbling somebody. You know, there are children in the church who are looking at you. When they grow up, they want to be like you, like this auntie, like this sister, like this brother, like this uncle. And what example are we leaving to them? The way we fashionably dress. They will ask later, Daddy or Mommy, why can't I dress like that auntie or like that sister? Why do you want to be a stumbling block to others? If you are, hear the word of the Lord, go and tie a heavy millstone around yourself and find the deepest sea and jump in it. I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. And what did Jesus come for in this world when he came? We read about that in the Psalms, Psalm 40, as well as in Hebrews 10:5. You turn with me to Hebrews 10:5. It says here, when Jesus was coming to this earth, he told the Father, for what he is going into the world. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. Lord, you are not asking for tithes and offerings and bulls and goats and rams, etc. Even in the Old Covenant, this is an Old Covenant passage, Psalm 40 verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In whole burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast not taken any pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, not of others. It's written about me to do thy will, O God. What is the purpose that Jesus came into this world? Not just to forgive our sins, but to give his body as a sacrifice to do God's will. That is what he said on the cross, or even in John 17 when he prayed that high priestly prayer. He said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And on the cross he said, it is finished. Jesus lived such an obedient life to the Father that all that the Father wanted him to do, he did. And then Jesus said, finally, he says, he tells us to do only one thing. In the Old Covenant, the Lord gave 10 commandments, but in the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus gave only one commandment to the people who had loved God. To the scribe, he said, love your Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor, he said. But to his disciples, he says in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And what is that commandment? Chapter 15, verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. The same Jesus, continuing in his discourse, he is telling, this is my commandment. He is telling his disciples who have already loved the Lord their God. To them he is telling, now you do the next thing. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And we think that it is very tough. It is not. God has given us only one commandment in the New Testament, to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. And some Christians, even I, when I was a baby Christian, I thought God's commandments are too difficult for me to keep. But you know what 1 John says? John says in 1 John 5, 1 John 5, verse 3, I'll close with this. 1 John 5, verse 3, the second part of it. John, having walked with the Lord for 65 years, he says, his commandments are not burdensome. The Lord Jesus is not laying on you or me a heavy burden like it was in the Old Covenant, which they were not able to keep. But this John, who has experienced that with the Lord for 65 years, he says, Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. It's the only commandment that the Lord gives. And Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. Not that you shall keep my commandment. You will. Out of love, you know, as a labor of love, we do so many things for those whom we love, freely and spontaneously, without compulsion, without being told. We do so many things to the person we love. So if you love the Lord, your God, like that, as a bride loves her beloved, if you have that bridal relationship with the Lord, you will keep his commandments spontaneously. Not you shall. It's not a command. It is a fact that Jesus is saying. And it says in the next verse, verse 16 of chapter 14, and I shall ask the Father, then he will give you the Holy Spirit. See, God has not left us as orphans to fend for ourselves or to do it in our own strength. The Lord has promised to give us the Holy Spirit to all those who ask of him. Everyone who asks shall receive, Jesus said. Ask today. Pray for the power and the anointing and the grace of the Holy Spirit so that you will be able to keep that one commandment that the Lord has given, to love one another even as he has loved us. Amen.
I'd like to read this verse again, which Brother Charles just mentioned. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. This is the love of God that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is one way we can examine our own hearts. If we sense that our own life is a burden to obey the Lord in our day-to-day life, my love for the Lord has grown cold. What is the voice of the Lord encouraging us each day? Not to go and kill somebody or not to fight the battle, but to be kind, be gentle, be forgiving, to give up all bitterness, to love the brothers and sisters whom God has given to us. These are the things which God speaks to us in a day-to-day life. But you don't need to turn there, but if you think about Jacob, you know, when God appears to him and promises him the blessing, he signs a covenant with God, and he says, if you bless me, if you will be with me, if you meet all my needs, then I will give you 10% of all that which you give to me. And next chapter he meets Rachel, and he fell in love at first sight. And there he says that I will serve you 7 years full time for her because of the love. And there we read that the 7 years was just passed just like that because of his love for Rachel. And not only that, he again served 7 years for Rachel. So it is the love changes all things. And Paul writes one place, the love of Christ controls us. It is impossible to hate others when our heart is filled with the love of Christ. It is impossible to have bitterness when our heart is filled with the love of Christ. And his commandment is, the first commandment is to love God. Bible says, if I hate my brother, I am a murderer. But I pray that God will help us to see everything in the light of God's word. So I was thinking about Saul. If you could turn with me to the same chapter, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16:7. And we read in verse 5, in verse 7, 1 Samuel 15 verse 7. There Saul defeated the Amalekites, and he captured the king, and he spared Agag and the best of the sheep. So he won a great battle. None of us are called to fight like Saul with the people, and but there was another battle which was inside, and he lost that battle. So many a times we don't recognize that this is a battle which we are engaged. We think it's reasoning, we try to analyze with our mind, but often it's a battle inside us. And verse 19, 1 Samuel 15, verse 19. Samuel asked, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of God?" Verse 24, he said, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the commandment of the Lord, because I feared the people and listened to their voice." So there were two voices in his heart. One is the voice of the Lord, and second, the voice of the people. So I believe as we give ear to one voice more and more, we will gradually sense the other voices slowly coming down. So that is true with every battle. Where we invest, it will become more evident over a period of time. So, you know, I don't know what Saul was thinking. Maybe Saul thought, "See, I already fought the battle, I took all these people and I took all the trouble, and I already won this battle. So even the Lord commanded to kill all this, all that belongs to the enemy. What is wrong in taking this little thing, so that of course I can offer it to the Lord?" And this is what we also think. We think, okay, we go to church, we listen to message, let me tolerate a little bit of sin. There is nothing wrong enjoying a little of this world. So I should not be a legalist. So which voice we are listening to, brothers and sisters? We read in Romans that the flesh is against the spirit. Not only the older ones, but we even children, you know, God has chosen you at a young age to belong to the Lord, to be separated for God. God has given you a conscience which is better than those who are in the world. So you can think of yourself, "I'm not like my friend. He's so many things he's doing, I'm not like him. Let me at least enjoy these things." No, dear brothers and sisters, Bible says we should not give any provision to the flesh. And those who belong to Christ has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So there is no other way which can be pleasing to the Lord, to walk in the way of the Lord. So the soul ended up in disobedience. He, as we heard, he wanted to continue his worship, continue his position, but the Lord rejected him. But we have a wonderful example of obedience. And there was a little expression we read in Romans, the obedience of faith. So Saul couldn't obey the Lord because he sought honor from the people. We read about Jesus asking the Pharisees, "How can you believe when you seek honor from one another?" The true faith cannot dwell in a heart where we seek honor and glory from men. But the true faith we can see true faith in Scripture in the life of Abraham, who was known as the father of all those who have faith. He had the faith of obedience. We read about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11:8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out knowing not knowing where he was going. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. God called him out of his land, from his relatives, but he obeyed. He didn't know where he was going. But I read somewhere, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he was, whom he was going with. That is enough for us. We don't need to have full clarity where the Lord is leading us, but we just need to make sure the Lord is with us as he promised. So, but what really encourages me in the life of Abraham, when he first obeyed the Lord and started his journey, it was not a life of, you know, constant up in that direction. He made some detours and he went into Egypt. He told some lies. He listened to the voice of his wife and entered in so much trouble. But in the midst of all these things, we could see God is often visiting him and speaking to him. God sent his prophet Melchizedek to encourage him. God was speaking to him through visions, and he was reminding of his promises. Sometimes when I read the life of Abraham, I feel that God is so partial to Abraham. The way he led him, the way he helped him, the way the Lord intervened in Abraham's life. We read that in Genesis when he was distressed. He had that issue in home when the child of the older wife, Hagar, created issues, and we read that Abraham was distressed. And there, at the right moment, God came and asked, "Why you have distressed?" And he gave him the way out. He showed him the way out. So, is God partial to Abraham, or is he aware of the things that we are also going through? He is surely aware, brothers and sisters. He knows what is happening to us. Those who trusted God, God is a, you know, this is the word God told Abraham, "I am a shield to you." He didn't say that, "I am going to put a shield over you." He said, "I am a shield to you." So if the Lord is my shield, that is enough for us to face any difficulties, any troubles in this one life. So often we look inside and look inside for the faith. We don't feel like we have a great faith. We tend to get discouraged and we don't see the way out. But the Lord only expects us to faith like a mustard seed, a little faith like a mustard seed, that I will trust the Lord in all my difficulties. And out of trust, I can come to a place of obedience. And there we have a helper, like how God's voice often appeared to Abraham and helped him. God has given us a helper. In Acts chapter 5 verse 32, we read this verse, Acts 5 verse 32. "We are the witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey." God has given the Holy Spirit, whom they will obey, they will seek to obey the Lord. So, and again in John chapter 14, where we read about his commandments, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and I will give you another helper." So God has promised the help of the Holy Spirit to us who want to obey the Lord. So it's easy for us to listen to message week after week and remember the words, but the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The Pharisees, they knew the law, but they didn't have a clue of what God's heart is like. That's how they missed the Lord. If we read about Saul and Samuel, the difference was this. Samuel had the knowledge of God. That's why he grieved. But Saul never had that knowledge of God. There, God has promised the Holy Spirit to those who seek to obey, to those who obey Him. So let's not harden our heart. If you hear God's voice, let's offer our bodies to Him and acknowledge, Lord, I need help. I am a needy man. To obey, I don't even know how to recognize Your will for my life. Please reveal Your will to me. Please teach me Your ways. Like we heard, a broken and contrite spirit He will not despise. Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, with brokenness, with faith, believing that God will start a new work in each of our lives. Amen.
Praise God for what we heard today. I believe that God has spoken to us. I was thinking of this psalm in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This is the Psalm of David. You know, one thing I liked about this psalm is that even though David lived in the old covenant, he understood the spirit of the new covenant. He understood the God's heart. I was thinking about this psalm where it begins with, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. And he goes on to say many things. Verse 2, it says, He brought me up from the pit. And then he says, verse 3, he says, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God. Verse 5, it says, Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which You have done, and Your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with You. In verse 6 it says, Sacrifices and meal offerings You have not desired. My ear You have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering You have not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. David knew God. David had a connection with the Lord. He loved the Lord. And he was also believed completely the sovereignty of God, even though he was running around, even though he had difficult times. He says, I delight to do Your will, O God. God had a plan for David. God chose him, and he obeyed the Lord, and he delighted to do His will. And that's why he became a man after God's own heart. God has a plan for each one of us. Like God had a plan for Saul. Saul began well, and he began well, but he ended not in God's way. God's call for us is to do His will. To obey is better than sacrifice. Many of us, you know, we began well. How do we end? How do we live a life? And I believe that one thing that David understood is God's dealing with us is of love. David knew that. He had a faith in his heart. I know that one day God has promised He make me. But till then, I want to have a song in my heart. I want to really delight. We heard in about 1 John chapter 5. John the apostle of love, he says, His commandments are not burdensome. How delight can come in our lives when we have that love relationship with the Lord, like David. He had a song in his heart, and he was rejoicing in the Lord, and he was kept the Lord before him. My brothers and sisters, God has a plan for our life too. We can also choose the decision that we are going to make, determine how we are going to end. Like David knew the sovereignty of God. He had a faith in his heart. He saw the love of God. You know, one thing that I was thinking in the old covenant, when God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, it was, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And at the end, Moses tries to say in Deuteronomy chapter 33, he says, when he was towards the end of his life, he says, verse 3, it says, indeed, he loves the people. God loves his people. You know, when he was trying to convey to the people of God, that Israelites, you know, God loves you. That's why he is giving you the commandments. It's not a burdensome, but somehow they did not understand. They wandered in the wilderness, the complaining and impatient, grumbling, disobedience. Why? Because they did not believe. One day God is going to take me to the land that he has promised. They believed that they wished to go back to the world. Even God gives us the choices to do his will. Young people, you know, are we delighted to do his will? Or some of the verses like we read in where 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Another verse in James, friendship of this world is enmity to God. Another verse in where we read, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. When it comes to making a decision, when it comes to making a choice, that's where we miss the God's will. We choose our own way. Think of Solomon, who began really well, but when it comes to, God was pleased with him and God gave him much wisdom. But what happened? He chose the wrong people. We too can make mistakes in different areas. Esau sold his birthright for a single meal, you know, just to satisfy his hunger. I too can go astray, and I can really miss God's will for my life. My brothers and sisters, God has a plan for my life. Like he had a plan for David, he had a plan for Saul, he had a plan for Solomon, many others, Jacob. He had laid hold of us. And I want to be in that, I want to fit into God's plan. We read that in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God's dealing with us is of love. He's a father. He's for our good. Indeed, he loves us. That's why he gives us. He's not a demanding, hard taskmaster where you have to do this, you have to do that. He's a loving father. He loves us. He gives us the commandments. You know, in the world, we obey the commandments, follow the rules and regulations because we'll be get caught or we'll be guilty. We get a punishment. But, you know, when I love the Lord, like Apostle John, who says, because of love that we look at the commandments, it's not a burdensome. God wants to make that in our life. I also want to emphasize that in John 14, we read that, we heard from brothers, both of them shared, John chapter 14 verse 15, we read that, 14, it says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and I will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. God is not only given us a commandment, he has also made us a provision where he gives us the Holy Spirit, who can help us, who can come inside and make us to obey his commandments. What a glorious life, my brothers and sisters. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. We sing that song. There is a glory in obeying the Lord. There is a joy, my brothers and sisters. Jesus had to learn that obedience. Although he was a God, he humbled himself. He learned obedience. It says in Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. A great promise that I want to leave with us. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and bring it about that you will walk in my statutes and are careful and follow my ordinance. God wants to do that, my brothers and sisters, every last one of us, no matter how it has gone. But Lord, I want to obey your commandments. Lord, come into my heart, fill me with the Holy Spirit, remove the heart of stone, take away the love of sinning. That God wants to do that, my brothers and sisters. May we surrender our life. May we say, Lord, I want to yield myself. I want to do your will. God said, Jesus said, I want to do your will. David, it was a delight for him to do his will. May we ask the Lord to make like that, that it will no longer it will be a dull, empty, heavy life, but where the glory will be shed on our way. May God help us.